Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
I'm going to remind us of where we are, where we've been, and where we're headed in this month's series through God's Word. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God has inspired, how God has preserved His Word for us through the ages. We talked about some of the many reasons we have that give us confidence in what we read today. Last week, we talked about the structure of Scripture, how the books fit together in genres, how they fit together in composition to all tell the same story. We talked about a few tips for understanding some of those books that are maybe more difficult for us, some of those books that maybe we get to in a Bible in a year plan and then kind of say, well, that was a good January and I gave it a good run. And we looked at some of the resources that are available to us in this day and age to help us read God's Word well. This morning, we get to look at what God's Word says about itself. That it's inerrant, that it's necessary, that it's authoritative, clear, and sufficient for us. That is to say that the Bible is always truthful, that it's always needed, that it should always be the thing that determines our worldview, that it's always comprehensible through the power of Holy Spirit, and we don't need anything except the Bible to live life in a way that honors God. Amen. Sounds like an awful lot to cover when I say it that way. We better get started. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you for those that are watching on live stream. I thank you for those that maybe will watch it at some other time and aren't with us live. Lord, I pray that this morning would not be an exercise in head knowledge, but it would be an exercise in understanding what your word has to say about itself. Lord, that we would not become puffed up, but that we would be humbled in the face of how incredible it is that you have given us this gift of your word. That we would see its inerrancy, its truthfulness, that we would see its sufficiency, that it is enough, that if we don't have access to any of the other resources sitting on a table back there, that you have given us everything we need in your word and your spirit to know you well. Lord, may we worship you even as we study your word this morning. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first of these big fancy words we're going to talk about this morning is inerrancy. It's a big word, but what it means is that the Bible always tells the truth, and it tells the truth about everything that it talks about. The Bible never uses the word inerrant. It's a word that we've made up in English. It's an English word. Of course the Bible doesn't use it, but it claims the concept nonetheless. As we've read many times in this series in 2 Timothy, our perfect God inspired the entirety of Scripture. Sadly, our culture, even within much of the American church, tends to look at God's Word as something with, you know, a few good ideas here and there, something to glean. Maybe we'll take this bit. And you know, I really like this other bit. But something with an abundance of holes and gaps and even just complete untruths. Y'all, this is a lie from the pit of hell. God's word is perfectly true in all ways on every topic it addresses. Each of the traits of Scripture that we discuss today are incredibly important, but inerrancy is particularly so because God is either trustworthy or he's not. Either we can trust what we have in God's word, or it's a liar. God has said in his word that all of his word is true, that all of his word is reliable, that all of his word is without error. So we either have to take it all or leave it all behind. This is why any conversation we have about the Christian life has to start with the Bible. if you don't have a personal, real faith in God's Word, it is impossible for you to learn anything about who God the Father is, about who Jesus Christ is, about who the Holy Spirit is, about how they want to relate to you, about what's expected of us as creatures. It's impossible to discern God's truth from the world's lies. It's impossible to discern God's truth just from the reasoning of our sinful human brains. If the Bible is not our foundation, we've got nothing. If we decide that God's word doesn't mean what it says, we're making ourselves more important. We're making ourselves, I'm going to say that a different way. We're pretending that we ourselves are smarter than God. If we say that the Bible is not correct in what seem to us small issues, if we, in ways that maybe make it fit better with our opinions, with our druthers, with our desires, well, then we can't trust it on the big issues either. I've told y'all before about how Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence, our third president, you know, he's been celebrated and heralded as a great Christian, and then he's, oddly enough, condemned by people of his own day as a howling atheist. The truth lies closer to that second one than the former. Jefferson was a lifelong devotee of a form of deism. It's a cult that claimed a lot of the moral teachings of Christianity, a lot of the moral teachings of Jesus, but believed too much in the natural order of things to allow for miracles, to allow for a God who intervened and moved in the world that he had created. So Jefferson edited his own version of the Gospels, removed the miracles of Christ, removed Jesus' very resurrection from the dead. Jefferson's gospel. Big bunny ears on that one. I'm not sure how we can really call it good news. It ends with Jesus in a tomb. Because if anything ever flaunted the natural order of things, it is the resurrection of our Savior. Now, granted, I doubt that anyone in this room sits down and cuts and pastes our own edited versions of Scripture. I don't think any of you are sitting down with one of those little X-Acto knives and, all right, I like that bit, and this is good, and we're going to take that and paste it right over here. Oh, not that one. I don't think y'all are doing that in your spare time. But how often has it been since we've read Leviticus? How long since we've read some of the minor prophets? How long, for that matter, since we've read anything other than maybe a gospel or one of the letters of the New Testament or whatever got preached on Sunday? On the flip side, how often do we hold on to our bitterness, our grudges, our opinions on issues that Scripture clearly addresses, regardless of whether our opinions match up with God's Word? How often do we become Pharisees, adding things that are nowhere in Scripture and holding others accountable to our new and clearly better made-up set of rules? Proverbs 30 says that every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. There are two halves to that last sentence, or to that last phrase of the last sentence. Lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And both halves are going to happen every time that we add to or remove from God's word. It's going to turn out that we were wrong the whole time, and God is going to make it very clear to us that that was the case. We can't safely add to or remove from God's word because it is complete. It is perfect as is. God's word is true because it comes from God, the God within whom there is no lie, no falsehood. God is not a God of deception. He's not a God of chaos. He is inspired truth. We read in 2 Peter 1 that for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If the Bible were merely the result of mankind's musings on ethics, on right and wrong, it'd be filled with errors. It'd be filled with opinions. It'd be filled with things from whichever generation, whichever culture, whichever era of humanity wrote it down. If it were up to the power of people alone to preserve God's word from generation to generation, then mistakes would creep in. But because Holy Spirit both inspired and preserves God's word, it is perfectly trustworthy. Scripture is pure to an extent beyond our understanding or ability to compare. Psalm 12 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Refining metals in biblical times required intense heat. Required then, once the metal was heated up, skimming the impurities off the surface of the metal as they floated on the top. And when I was looking this up, I wanted to know. I had read this verse, I'd put this verse in the sermon. I wanted to know, how many times do you typically refine silver in the ancient world? Is it five, six? I mean, clearly, Scripture is saying it's setting itself above all those other things. Clearly, seven is more than what's normally done. So maybe they usually do it three times, four times. Usually metals, especially silver, were pure enough to use after being refined once. So not only is the description of God's word being refined seven times a metaphor for a matchless purity, something that has been refined to the point of being usable, and then it's been through that process six additional times, but seven is often used in the Bible as a symbol for perfection. Refining something once might get you something pretty pure. It's certainly going to get you something usable. But God's word has been refined seven times, perfectly pure, without any hint of contamination whatsoever. The next trait of Scripture that we'll talk about this morning is necessity. And you're not going to find a fancy definition on the back screen, because we know what it means when something is necessary, right? We don't need a big fancy definition of this. Honestly, most of us often don't feel like we need to be reminded that this is true about Scripture. It seems pretty obvious. Of course we need the Bible in order to live correctly. What kind of fool doesn't already know that? The thing about it is that though we know in our heads that we need God's word, studies show that very few actually spend any real time studying it. According to the State of the Bible survey from this year, only 24% of American adults claim to have read any portion of the Bible in a given week. So first, we can recognize that the number of people who claim to do something is almost always higher than the number that actually did the thing. According to Pew Research, 63% of Americans consider themselves Christians. We've got a mismatch here. If 63% of Americans say that they are Christians, Christianity is founded entirely on God's word as revealed in these 66 books, and only 24% of Americans say that they are reading this book, we've got a problem. What wonder, little wonder that our country is in the shape it's in, when the people who ought to be most prepared to apply God's wisdom, to apply God's worldview to life, haven't even taken the time to read it. This is why we talk about the necessity of Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus himself is quoting a situation in Deuteronomy 8 when Moses is talking about the Israelites wandering around the wilderness. They were focused on their need for physical sustenance, for food, for water, for shelter. But what they needed above all was to listen to what God was saying. Amen. What we need above all is to listen to what God has already said. Jesus says in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We require God's word in order to be sanctified. We've talked about that big fancy word before. In Ephesians, Paul uses the language of being washed in the water of the word to describe this effect. As we bathe our minds, we bathe our souls, we bathe our hearts in the Bible, we're going to find ourselves slowly cleansed, slowly sanctified, made more into the image of our Savior. The verse that we've been reading together every week in an attempt to memorize it speaks to our need for the Bible. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We memorize scripture not out of duty, not out of an attempt to seem holier than others, not because it's a checkbox on a list of things to do so that Kyle doesn't talk about how you're one of these whatevers that doesn't do the things. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. It's because by storing God's word up in our hearts and in our minds, we join Holy Spirit in the process of sanctifying us. We cooperate with him. We become less and less prone to fall when temptation rears its ugly head. Jesus said that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we will fill ourselves with God's word, we are much more likely to have God's word come out of us. Instead of our opinions, instead of our preferences, instead of our defensiveness, instead of our bowing up, we're going to hear God's word. Perhaps the most obvious passage in all of Scripture on the issue of the necessity of God's word is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I mentioned it earlier, but here we have it on the screen for you. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We've talked about these verses in depth fairly recently. I'm not going to recover all of that ground, but I want you to think about God's word this way. It's a lot like air traffic control. I actually had a conversation about air traffic control just this morning with Jim. Other Jim, Jim. One Jim was looking confused. The other one was smiling. I was like, no, Jim, it's the other Jim. It's the... Mary and the girls got on a plane Wednesday to go visit Mary's mom. The pilot in that plane was in constant communication with people inside air traffic control towers along their route, because those people had the information, they had the perspective necessary to be able to make sure the pilot took a safe course, had a clear heading, was at an altitude where he wasn't going to run into anything else, clear of other air traffic and any dangerous weather along the route. God's word is like that for us. We get mired in the day-to-day of our lives. Our view shrinks down to the things immediately in front of us. We need the Bible to raise our view, to force us to focus on eternal things, not just the temporary. To focus on what's most important, not just most immediate. Even as we gather to worship God, we need his word in order to do it rightly and well. That's why we begin our worship services with a call to worship from God's word. We want to respond to what God has already said in his word, not to what kind of energy is that guy with a guitar giving off at the beginning of the service. It's why we have scripture passages next to the songs in the bulletin. If you look through there, each song that we sing has a scripture passage next to or underneath it. It's why we seek to memorize God's word. It's why this time of studying God's word through the sermon is given the place of centrality in our services. We need to be deeply infused with and refreshed by God's word. God's word is also like an air traffic controller because it has authority over our lives. We need it. But for it to have its effect, for it to have the effect it's supposed to, we have to recognize it's not only necessary, that it's not only inerrant, but it's authoritative. What's in the Bible has the right to command my thoughts and my actions. The Bible has the right to tell me, Kyle, you're wrong. Authority simply put, is the idea that what the Bible has to say on any given subject trumps whatever anyone or anything else has to say on that topic. It doesn't matter if it's the news. It doesn't matter if it's our culture, our parents, our friends, our pastors, our sports stars, celebrities, the internet, newspapers, TikTok, novelists, Facebook, professors, or our own opinions. Whenever we disagree with the Bible, no matter the source of my opinion on that topic, I'm the one that has to change. I don't get to take the X-Acto knife and say, nope, cutting that right out and ignoring it because I don't like it. As we just read in 2 Timothy, Scripture says the entire Bible is made up of God's words. Because the Bible claims authority, because the entire Bible is God's word, to disobey the Bible is to disobey God. The takeaway? Authority means that whenever we disagree with Scripture, we must change. I know I'm being repetitive on that point. I'm going to keep being repetitive on that point because, y'all, that is the single most ignored point maybe in this entire message. When my opinion and Scripture disagree, I have to change for my opinion to reflect what Scripture says, not try to convince God, well, but God, you just didn't understand my context. Well, but God, you don't understand what it's like to... He knows. He knew before he created us. He understands. And yet he has laid out for us in his word that which is perfect, that which is sufficient, that which is necessary, and that which has authority. In its inerrancy, we know that God's word will never change. As Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus says in Matthew 5, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. But because of that inerrancy, because the Bible is God's word given to us, we must obey it if we are going to claim to belong to God. And it turns out Scripture is really good at cutting through any deceit, cutting through any deception that we might try to play. I love these verses. I'd encourage you to write them down and memorize them later. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. One of my favorite movies is Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody else? Anybody else love that one? Nope. Okay. Y'all need to get some taste. In that movie, I'm kidding a little. In that movie, the main character has a tendency to start sentences off like this. As the good book says. And then he finishes his sentence with something that's nowhere at all in the Bible. As the good book says, if a poor man eats a chicken, one of them was sick. It's not in there. In a movie, it's kind of funny. As a character foible, it's entertaining. But the sad truth is, we all do this. We have this same tendency to take our opinions, our desires, our preferences, even our politics, and wrap them up and say that they're found in Scripture, delivered for us with a nice little bow, in order to legitimize them, in order to make them binding on other people. If I can stop saying that this is my opinion and instead say, well, in 2 Opinions chapter 4, it says that you have to believe this too. Well, in Hesitations chapter 3, no, I can't. I'm not going to make up any more book names. Don't go looking for Opinions or Hesitations. You're not going to find them. They're not in there. We need to learn to be better than this. We need to learn to speak where Scripture speaks And we need to learn how to give grace for disagreement in the places where Scripture doesn't speak. God's word has to become our final authority over all our opinions, over all our preferences. We can't just use God's word as a convenient straw man in order to win others over to our desired outcomes. There's a person in my life who loves to twist Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And this individual, I'm not going to say how long I've known them, I'm not going to say who they are, I'm not going to say what gender they are, because, well, honestly, my family has already figured out who I'm talking about. But this individual misquotes this verse anytime somebody says something they don't like. Now, don't you let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, young man. But all I said was that I like hamburger better than ham. Now that was unwholesome. Now you put that right back where you came from. We've got to quit using and twisting God's word to make it say what it doesn't say, to make others bend to our preferences. Next, the Bible claims for itself clarity. That the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Now, some of you are responding, well, if it's so clear, why are we having a 4-week series about how to read it? Huh? Amen. That was just for you, Al. That's not to say, by any means, that all of Scripture is going to be easy to understand. It's not saying that all of it is just going to click immediately, that we don't have to wrestle, that we don't have to do the work. But what we're saying when we say Scripture has clarity, that it is clear, is that you don't need me, you don't need your Sunday school teachers, you don't need the folks who write the Explore the Bible curriculum to explain it to you. You need two things: a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and a copy of God's Word. That's it. This isn't to say that the Holy Spirit may not make use of some of these other things. I hope that the Lord is using me this morning to help you with understanding truths about God's word. If not, there is no point to this entire section, and so help me if one of you amens right now, that's going to be an issue. Uh-huh. I forestalled that one. Jesus himself frequently answered people's questions by saying, have you not read? And then pointing them at the scripture that answers their question. Jesus' behavior shows that he expects people to be able to understand, to be able to learn from the Bible without someone else's intervention, without somebody else's teaching. In spite of Paul's intellectual and academic pedigree, we'll find, if you look through his letters, they're never addressed to academics. He's never writing them to the Sanhedrin. They're not addressed to scholars. They're always written to the church at Galatia, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we write to you nothing but what you can read and understand. God's word is written to all the people of the church, not just some of the well-educated ones. There are, however, a few qualifications for being able to understand the Bible properly, but they're not what we would expect. These qualifications don't include some lofty seminary degree, a college education, or even a high school diploma or GED. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. With everything that the Bible says about its own clarity, it's easy to begin to wonder, how is it that we humans still find ways to misunderstand it? How is it that we still find ways to misinterpret Scripture? Well, y'all, our old sin nature gets in the way. It makes our focus less clear. We quit listening to what God's Word and Holy Spirit are saying, and we listen to what we have to say about what we read instead. Y'all, the lost do not have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said of you. Jesus said that in John 14. This is why, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Bible is clear. When you have the Holy Spirit moving as the Helper and the Teacher. To those without Holy Spirit who reject surrendering to Christ for salvation, the entire message is foolishness. Why does this matter? Why does clarity matter? With the abundance of teaching opportunities at our fingertips via the internet, why should we care that we don't need anything other than a Bible and the Holy Spirit? I mean, goodness, we've got an entire table of resources over there. You can access any of those. You could find just our small church in the panhandle of Texas. You can find last week's sermon already via YouTube. You could find it through Facebook. You could find a podcast version of it. And good heavens, with all of, and that's one small church in the panhandle of Texas, let alone the tens of thousands of churches across this nation and the hundreds of thousands around the world. There are lots of teaching opportunities out there. With all of these, why does it matter that we don't need anything but the Bible and the Holy Spirit? Church, it should be very encouraging to us that we don't require a middleman between us and God's Word. Should be very encouraging to us that you do not require some guy to stand up in the pulpit and tell you what God's Word says. You can go home and read it. You can take it home, and when I preach something, you can read what God's Word says, and you can say, I don't think he got that right. And then we can have a conversation about it. You can read God's Word for yourself. You don't need me to spoon feed it to you. For centuries of Christian history, the Roman Catholic Church stood by the opinion that only those with advanced training, that only those with advanced education were qualified to teach the Scriptures. Matter of fact, they believed that that normal people were not qualified to read God's Word. This system, unsurprisingly, led to massive injustices. Priests who charged people to assure them that their loved ones were in heaven, because you couldn't sit here and just read that for every believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You couldn't read that on your own. You needed to go pay a priest so he could tell you that. Priests who took bribes in order to forgive sins, because you couldn't sit here and read that we can go directly to the throne of Christ above, who intercedes with us before God the Father. Hey, would you, if I give you these three cows, a couple of goats, could you get him to forgive X, Y, and Z that I did last week? Because that'd be... Priests who were in general much more like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned than they were like Jesus himself. I'm not picking on the modern Catholic Church. Clearly I have disagreements or I'd be Catholic. But historically, these are situations that happened. We have to be honest about what happens when people don't read Scripture for themselves and only trust what somebody standing way over yonder on a stage, in a pulpit, or behind a chancelry says. This only changed when the common people had access to God's Word because of the printing press. It's no coincidence that soon after the Bible became more accessible in the 15th century, large numbers of people split off from the Catholic Church, reforming their views on the faith based on what they could read for themselves in the Bible. Don't hear me saying that it's bad for there to be times when we learn the word through another person. But it's crucial that this is not the only dose of God's word that you get this week. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are qualified to study Scripture on your own with the help of Holy Spirit, and you can understand it rightly without any other human involved. The last of these traits of Scripture we'll study today is sufficiency. And this means that everything we need God to tell us for salvation, for trusting Him, and for obeying Him is found in God's Word. Think back to 2 Timothy 3. It won't come back on the screen, but we read it a few minutes ago. It says that the Bible is sufficient for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God can be equipped for every good work. Sufficiency is a reminder that God's word stands on its own two feet. Metaphorically, it doesn't have any feet. That was funnier in my head. It encourages us to seek out from Scripture what we should think or what we should do in any given situation. It reminds us not to add anything to Scripture. In Deuteronomy 4, God says, "You shall not add to the word that I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." Y'all, this is where groups like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims all go so badly wrong. They've created additional books. They've called them Scripture. Whether you're talking about the Book of Mormon or the Quran or the Watchtower, nothing. Say it again, nothing except for the 66 books found in the Bible are the inspired and preserved Word of God. Amen. Nothing can be added, no matter how important a topic is to us. Nothing may be removed, no matter how much I really, really want to. No matter what that topic is that you love that's not in here, or that topic that you hate that is, we can't change what God has said. I find myself encouraged by the fact that God has made His word sufficient, that He has given us everything we need, that God does not require us to go seeking out more information. Praise God that we don't have to go meditate with some Swami in the Himalayas for a decade in order to learn what God wants. He gave it to us in His Word. Sufficiency means that no new revelations can be placed equal to or above what God has already given. On the flip side, since God's law is complete, if the Bible doesn't call it sin, we don't get to tack on our man-made cultural additions. But we Baptists have never been guilty of that before, so we won't go any further. Some of y'all should be thinking back to some of the things and stories that I've heard about rules that used to be in bylaws in churches that had nothing to do with the Word of God and everything to do with some opinions that some men and women had. I wasn't going to do this, but I'll give an example. There is one of you who has told me many times their dad was a deacon in one of the two churches that helped found this church. And in that church, as a deacon, if your child was found dancing, then the deacon got de-deaconed. Undeaconed? They ain't a deacon no mo. I have read this fairly significantly, and I try thoroughly, and I haven't found a single thing about whether your children are allowed to go dance. But we're good at making up rules, aren't we? We're good at adding to Scripture. We don't need anything more than what is found in God's Word. It contains everything necessary for a life of righteousness, everything necessary for loving God well, which then leads to loving others well. Church, Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Y'all, we have to ultimately ask ourselves this question. We ought to ask it every week. We ought to ask it every time we listen to somebody else talk. Why does this matter? Why, in the case of this morning, does it matter that the Bible is reliable, that the Bible is authoritative, that it's inerrant, that it's clear, that it's necessary, that it's sufficient? All this matters because the Bible is where we learn of God's love for mankind. It's where we learn that God created us and that we are therefore accountable to Him. It's where we learn that our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, chose to rebel. And that therefore we are separated from God in a way that we were not designed to be separated. It's where we learn the story of God's dramatic rescue plan, a plan to reconcile His beloved creation to Himself through the sacrifice of His Son. It's where we learn that God Almighty stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, that He lived a sinless life, that He faced every temptation and trial common to mankind, that He was tortured and executed under arguably the harshest sentence this planet has ever created, that He rose on the third day, defeating sin, death, and hell, and that He's coming again to gather His people. He's coming again to redeem His creation. Church, our ability to trust the Bible matters because if we can't, then to paraphrase Paul, we're more to be pitied than any man. If the Bible's not true and reliable, our faith has no foundation. Church, the Bible is true. Amen. The Bible's reliable. The Bible can be read by anybody who's willing to sit and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say and is willing to submit themselves to what God says in His Word instead of trying to twist it for their own ends. This morning, we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer. Renee, if you'd come up and play. Y'all, there are a couple of different prayers that need to happen this morning. For many of us this morning, we need to spend time in a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for the gift of His Word. That from long before any of us were born, He had provided for us everything we would need in order to know Him. For others, the same Holy Spirit who moves in believers to help us understand Scripture maybe is moving in you toward a decision this morning. Maybe this morning the Spirit is convicting you that you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, that you've never accepted the grace and salvation He offers, and Holy Spirit is speaking to you today that through this message about God's Word to convince you that there is a firm foundation for you to place your trust in Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to step down off the stage in just a moment, and I invite you to come and chat. Maybe this morning the Spirit's convicting you that you need to join this church, to plant yourself here as a member, to join us as we worship the Lord and as we serve Pampa. And if that's you, I'd invite you to come down front and join me in just a moment when I step off the stage. If you're going through something and you want one of the deacons to come pray over you, just raise your hand in the air and keep it up there until one of them gets to you and prays with you. Whichever group you're in, let's respond to the Lord this morning and pray.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.